Come on, why don't you welcome him?
The fruit of the Spirit. What book are the nine fruit of the Spirit found? There's one fruit expressed in nine ways. What book is it found in? Galatians chapter, verse 22. But we don't even need the Bible this morning because we've got it in our hearts, don't we? Fruit of the Spirit, let's say them, is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Fruit of the Spirit. That's how you'll know that we love God. You'll know people not by their gifts, not by how many experiences they've had, but you'll know them by their fruit. Their fruit. At the end of our service together, I want us to pray in small groups, and I'll pray together as we unite hands for us to be a church with a whole lot of fruit. Fruit, more fruit, and much fruit. That's what God wants to see happen through us, in us, and through us. I want to focus today on the last two fruit, and that's we're touching base with, and that's patience/self-control. Most of what I'll have to say will have to do with patience, but hopefully you'll see that it's very, very connected to self-control. Now, I've never been to an AA group. Some of you may have been, or you may be aware of what happens at an AA group. I've been told, and I don't know if this is true, but I've been told that when someone stands up to speak, they have to start out by giving their name and then saying something about them being an alcoholic or something like that. Is that right? So I'd like to start out by saying, my name is Tim Howard, and I am an impatient-aholic. Is there anybody here in this place who can relate to the word impatience? Anybody at all? Well, good. So as I confess today, I'm not alone. Of all of the fruit, of those nine that we just listed, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Of all of those, the one that is under construction more in my life than all the others, and all of them need to grow bigger, grant you, but the one that seems to be the smallest fruit, the smallest plant, is this thing called patience. Maybe you can relate with me. I met a guy yesterday. I did a wedding at Jack Stone's barn. I'd never been out there before, but a very pretty place. Did a wedding there. And afterwards, a gentleman came up whom I've never met and comes from another city. And he made some comments about the service. We got to talk. And he says, well, I'm one of the most patient people in the world. If you knew me, people who know me, they say I'm the most patient person they've ever met. I'm not doubting that for a moment. And maybe there are some here today who would you say, you know, you're a pretty patient person. You're a pretty patient person. And if you are, let me tell you, that is a result of the Holy Spirit's work in your life. That's a result of you yielding to Him, responding to Him, following Him, obeying Him, and in that process, that fruit is growing. So if you're patient, it's because you're being led by the Holy Spirit. Impatient people aren't being led by the Holy Spirit. They're being led by their flesh. It's because the patience is a fruit of the Spirit. It's not something you and I can produce. It's not something that you and I can make happen. We can subdue ourselves, and you know, we talk about anger management. We can try to manage our anger and keep it subdued, but truthfully if we're going to overcome anger and things, it's going to have to be a work of the Holy Spirit as we let Him do that in our hearts. Patience is something that He wants to do as we respond to Him. And it's something we need to have Him do. But impatience is something that we can all relate to. I'm not sure I even need to give you a definition, but let me just throw some terms at you to give you an idea of what this thing called impatience is. Irritation, aggravation, restlessness. Not aggravation, but agitation. You're annoyed. What about the word frustrated? What about the word provoked? Those are all kind of terms that speak of impatience. If you're taking notes today, let me give you three important things about impatience. Number one, impatience is an emotional reaction that's attached to a control issue inside you. If you experience this thing called impatience, this annoyance, you're agitated, you're aggravated, you're restless. If you experience that, you can bet on the fact that it is connected to a control issue inside of you. You and I like to control things. The flesh likes to control stuff. We don't want anybody else to tell us what to do. We like to govern our own lives. Right from the very fall in Genesis, when we sinned and death came as a result, we climbed up onto this throne and says, I want to be God. I want a Lord. That's my flesh. And it's connected to this control issue. Now, here's something very interesting. The word patience in this verse and throughout the New Testament comes from two Greek words. And the Greek word that it comes from, one of them is long, and the other word in the Greek is interpreted in three different ways. You can use the word anger, you can use the word temper, or you can use the word suffering. Some of our translations calls it long suffering. How long do I have to suffer? Usually longer than you want to. Patience usually makes you wait longer than you want to. But this long anger, this long temper, this long suffering, it's really basically conveying the idea that you and I, if we have patience, we have a long fuse. We don't lose our cool quickly. But do you notice that it's connected to anger? You see, impatience is connected to a control issue, and that control issue is always connected to anger. An angry person is one who is out of control. An angry person is one who's not getting their way. I'm telling you, whenever you find a person who is angry, I'll tell you, you can count it time and time again. It always comes out the same thing. They're wrestling with a control issue. You're not doing what I want you to do. Things aren't happening the way I want them to happen. Things aren't moving in the timely fashion that I think they should happen in. And so therefore, because I want control and I don't have control, the result is anger. So the opposite of patience really is anger. See, it's not just impatience, but impatience opens the door for this thing called anger because we want things our own way. Second thing that you should know about impatience is that impatience is not only felt in the emotions, but it's expressed through the flesh. It's not one of the fruit of the Spirit. Impatience is listed in the other list that's in Galatians chapter 5, a list of the flesh. At some point, this thing called impatience will be released and expressed through the flesh. I mean, you can relate to that, can't you? I mean, have you ever been? Just a couple weeks ago, I was at Starbucks. I don't go to Starbucks very often. We call it $4 now. Extra hot latte, right around $3.80. Tax, well, right around $4. And I went into Starbucks one day, and it's like, walked in, and there's only two people in line. Sometimes there's 7, 8, 9, 10 people in line. And I walk in, and in my heart, I'm saying, thank God, there is a God. There's only two people in line. And I'm just filled with a sense of joy because, you know, I'm running late, and I need to get to a certain place on a certain time. And I said, man, I'm going to make it on time. It's going to be okay. Just really happy standing in line, so the first one gets theirs. And then the next one comes up and says, I need 8 cups for the office staff, and it wasn't just cups of coffee. We're talking about, we'll have a caramel macchiato here. It took about 5 minutes just to define the types of drink that they all wanted. So here, all of a sudden, I'm standing in line, filled with joy. I'm a patient man, fruit of the Spirit just flowing out of me. Only two in line. There is a God. Another proof. And this lady got 8 cups, and all of a sudden, something happens inside. Something starts to change.
And it's this annoyance, these frustrations, all these terms that I just used, it starts to creep up. Now see, at some point, what's happening inside of us is going to manifest itself. This just comes to me now, but I think it's Psalms, I know it's in 1890, 2021, right in those early verses. He says, Lord, keep me from presumptuous sins. Presumptuous sins, that means boiling over sins. When you keep something on the back burner, it's going to boil over eventually. And so it's like when you have this irritation inside, it is going to come forth at some point. There was a while back that Donna and I were at a salad bar. And we went out to dinner and just thought, hey, we have a little time and the grandson's being taken care of, so let's go out to dinner. And so we went to this salad bar and we're standing in line. I don't usually like salads, but this particular one had a lot of different things, and so I look forward to it. And so we're standing in line and just enjoying ourselves, talking a little bit, and we're waiting. And then these three ladies are in front of us, and I tell you, I guess they were searching for the right piece of lettuce. Because there's several pieces, you know, like the spinach lettuce and then this iced lettuce. You know, and they're going through, and it's like a hunt. And then the next one is looking for the right tomato and putting one on and just kind of deciding, what do I want, you know, and looking back and forth. And once again, as I'm standing there, you see, at first I'm okay. You know, and I'm just standing there waiting, patient. And I'll talk to Donna. Hey, how you doing? Well, what about this? We talk about. Then all of a sudden, this thing goes, and you start to recognize, kind of like, then you talk a little bit more, and it's kind of waiting. And now all of a sudden, see, everything that's inside is now going to start to come out. The eyes roll. You start to... Can you believe this? See, and all of a sudden now, what was inside is starting to make its way out. It's flesh. Second thing you need to know about impatience, man, once it starts in there, if you don't deal with it, it is going to express itself. Now, the third thing you need to know, whenever you let the flesh rule, it always brings forth death. It always damages what God wants to do. Romans 8:6 says, the mind that is set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the spirit is life and peace. Because the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile toward God, it does not subject itself to the laws of God. It's not even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh, is that scripture up there? What does it say? Say those last words with me. I can't please God. Wow. Whenever I allow my flesh to dominate and rule, I can't please God. I don't please God. I want you to look with me at 1 Samuel 13. There was a man by the name of Saul. Interesting character. I feel at times as a lead pastor, I want to study the Bible so much with so many of you, and there's so few weeks in the month to do that. But the life of Saul, followed by the life of David, and then followed by the life of Solomon, are three interesting characters in the Old Testament. But the life of Saul, he was a good-looking guy, strong in body, tall, handsome, chosen by God, approved by people to be the first king of Israel. He turned out to be the poster boy for what it means to live by your flesh. To live by your flesh. He was a man who never did conquer his self-rule problem. He always wanted to do what he wanted to do, when he wanted to do it, and how he wanted to do it. He was a man of impatience. He was a man of anger. He was angry enough to throw a spear at David. He even was angry and irate at his own son for eating some honey and was going to kill him. He was an angry man, an impatient man, an uncontrolled man. And we pick up the story of one occasion in his early reign. If you want to read about Saul's early rule, start with 1 Samuel chapter 9 and read through chapter 16. And if you follow through 1 Samuel, you'll get into his latter reign as he has some dealings with David and the tension begins to melt. But we pick up an incident of his impatience in 1 Samuel chapter 13. And I want to read it to you because it really has a major lesson for us today. Here it goes in 1 Samuel 13:5. The Philistines. Philistines were a group of people who were continuously bombarding the Israelites. And they assembled to fight Israel with 3,000 chariots, 6,000 charioteers, not cheerleaders, but ones who drove the chariots, and soldiers as numerous as the sand on the seashore. They went up, camped at Michmash, east of Bethaven. And when the men of Israel saw this situation, that it was critical and that their army was hard-pressed, they hid in caves and thickets among the rocks and in pits and in cisterns. Some Hebrews even crossed the Jordan to the land of Gad and Gilead. But Saul remained at Gilgal, and all the troops with him were quaking with fear. And he waited 7 days, the time set by Samuel. But Samuel did not come to Gilgal, and Saul's men began to scatter. Now, let me pause there and just say that sometime prior to this event, Samuel, who was the prophet and the spiritual leader at that time, told Saul to go to Gilgal and wait for me to come. Don't do anything else, he said, until I get there. And I'll call on God. He'll speak to us, and I will let you know what you are to do. But don't do anything until I get there. So that was the commandment that Saul knew about. So he goes to Gilgal. He waits 7 days. And then he says this, verse 9. Bring me the burnt offering and the fellowship offerings. And Saul offered up the burnt offerings. In other words, he did what he wasn't supposed to do. He did what he felt he had to do. His flesh was saying, you better do something. You can't do nothing. Samuel's not here. You better do what you can do to make the best of things. Right after he did it, verse 10, Samuel arrived. Saul went out to greet him. Samuel said, what have you done? And he gives three responses, and I'll return to them in a few moments. He says, when I saw that the men were scattering, and that you did not come at the set time, and that the Philistines were assembling at Michmash, I thought, now the Philistines will come down against me at Gilgal, and I have not sought the Lord's favor. So I felt compelled to offer the burnt offerings. Samuel says, you've acted foolishly. Not only have you failed, but you've really done a foolish thing. You have not kept the command of the Lord, your God, that he gave you. If you had, he would have established your kingdom over Israel for all time. But now your kingdom will not endure. The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart and appointed him leader of his people because you have not kept the Lord's command. This man was impatient. He was afraid. Why? Because his army was scattering. Man, he was ticked off because Samuel didn't come at the set time. You're not on my time schedule. Let me tell you, if you want to grow in patience, force everybody, tell everybody that they need to do things when you think they should do them. Keep God on your time schedule. And when you do that, you'll grow this impatience. And last of all, he panicked because the enemy is building forces and all of a sudden he's got this pressure that's happening, so he's got fear. He's got this time schedule, and now he's got this pressure. How many of you can raise your hand and say, I've caved in too at times when the pressure is on, and I begin to panic, and I'm afraid, and so therefore I can't trust God, so therefore I try to do what I can do, even though I know it's not what God wants me to do, but I'm going to do it anyway because something has to be done. Someone has to do something. And that's exactly what he did. Do you notice that this impatient act opened the door for a downward spiral of his life? You track his life, and you'll find that he went from good to worst. And the open door was this act of impatience. He decided to do things in his own flesh. Panic can really cause you to shut down, can it? Close off, keep you from the very things that you need. Listen to me. Hear this lead pastor tell you something that's very true. If you and I don't learn to trust God and learn the lesson of waiting for Him, we'll not be able to learn any other lesson that He wants to teach us, nor will we receive the blessings that He has planned for us. Trusting God and waiting patiently for Him to do what He has said He will do is a key to our growth. Now, let me tell you, patience is long-suffering. And once again, it means you're going to probably have to wait longer than you want to wait. The word patience is actually a fruit of the Spirit that enables you and me to wait on the Lord in the midst of pressure without losing our joy and our expectancy. See, it's not just waiting, it's how we wait. It's the Holy Spirit's ability in us to wait with expectation, to know that something's going to be happening, so therefore I don't have to, for crying out loud, that I don't have to go through that because the Holy Spirit done something in me. Isn't it funny that Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9, he says, woe to me if I don't preach the gospel. God gave him an assignment and he didn't really have a choice. You got to preach the gospel. But he says this. He says, if I do it willingly, I get a reward. But if I do it out of obedience because I have to, out of duty, I still have to do it, but I don't get anything. You see, in the waiting, you and I have to know certain things. How does the Holy Spirit, how can He, in fact, create in us? How can He help us grow this type of fruit? Because folks, you and I are going to be waiting for a lot of things. You're going to be stopped at a stop sign. Just in a little bit, you'll be waiting to get out the line. Did they open up this road yet? Yes. They did. They did this last week. I thought some of you might think that we've talked to you about turning right so often that we asked the city to block the road so you'd have to turn right. We didn't do that, so I'm glad that it's open again. But you'll have to wait for something. But our culture just teaches us that there's something wrong with waiting. I go to a place every 3,000 miles with my cars, or usually around 3,000 miles, to get my oil changed. You know where I go? I go to Quick Lube. John, good brother here at the church, is a manager there. I go to a quick and easy market. Go to a place called Fast Cash. Do you go to fast foods? Do you want to get in the express lane when you're on the freeway going up through Sacramento or up in the big cities? They have an express lane, the one with the diamond in it. And you go buy, you won't want to go quick. Overnight delivery. You want to pay a little bit more? You don't want to wait for the regular delivery? And they can do all the way from the East Coast to the West Coast. You want to bet they'll get it to you the next day. And when things don't happen like that, all of a sudden something's wrong. God's not all that He's cracked up to be. I mean, look, if He were in it, it'd have happened by now. Listen, that's the world's thinking. If you and I are going to receive the very best, we're going to have to learn to wait with patience, because almost every good thing that God does in your and my life requires patience. Almost everything. How can He grow this? Let me suggest five things for you. And I'm going to give you two prophetic scriptures for two groups of people today. We're going to pray. Let me suggest five ways that God can grow this fruit. Number one, if you're taking notes, would you please thank Jesus for being patient with you? You know, do you notice that Saul, when Samuel says, why did you do this thing? You know what he said? He says, well, it's the army's fault they were leaving. It's your fault because you didn't show up on time. And it's the enemy, their ability, it's the enemy's fault. See, we minimize our sin and we build up the sins of others. It's not my problem, but it is our problem. And we have been impatient, but God has been so patient with us. Listen to this. I don't know if I gave them the scripture for you to see it on the board or not, but here's 1 Timothy 1:15. Paul speaking, he says, here's a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am worst. I'd like to talk to Paul about that, because I'm not sure he was the worst. I think you're the worst sinner. I'm the worst sinner in me. But for this very reason, I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his, what is it? Unlimited patience as an example for those who believe on him and receive eternal life. Listen, I've said it. You've heard me say this dozens of times. If I were God, I'd have squashed me like an ant. But his patience, always patient. Don't ever lose sight of his patience. If you keep thanking him, start out the day, thank you for being patient with me, Lord. Thank you, Lord. You could have done so many things, but thank you for that. When you're standing in that salad line, you're waiting for those three old ladies to get that one piece. Pray for them. Oh, God, help their search. God, uncover the right piece for them. I don't know how often they get out, Lord. Maybe this is just a one special, but let it be the best tomato that there is, God. Not too little, not too big, just right, God. Honey, look at these ladies. They're fine. They're actually fine. Our prayers are being answered. We've been 30 minutes here now, and they're just about done. Thank God they found it. Give God thanks. Sounds funny, but you know, when you realize your patience. You know, sometimes I can lose it with my kids. Then I think back about my days when I was in the 20s. When I was in my teens, when I was in my 30s. I remember what I used to be like, and all of a sudden I have a lot more patience with them. Second thing, please, the Holy Spirit can grow this fruit of patience if you don't lose sight of the fact that patience doesn't mean passivity. Don't confuse passivity with patience. Patience is waiting, and waiting is waiting upon God like a waiter or a waitress comes to your meal at lunchtime and serves you. Waiting doesn't mean doing nothing. Waiting means doing what he told you to do. And keep doing what he told you to do, and don't do anything more, and don't do anything less. Just follow the directions. Keep doing what you are told to do until he does what he says he will do. You've got to make that commitment. So I'm not saying just kick back and do nothing and wait for God to do something. No, keep doing. Saul should have, in those moments of time, began to confess again the lordship of God. Father, even though Samuel's not here, I believe that you're in charge of things. And yeah, God, I'm tempted to do this, but I'm not going to yield in that because you have told me that I am the king, your anointed one. And if you told me that and that's you, then you're going to have to back it up. I'm putting my trust in you. See, he could have done that. And then things would have turned out quite differently. Keep doing what you are told to do. There's a scripture in 1 Timothy 4. It's a scripture that talks to pastors. And it says, preach the word. Some of you remember that? In season and out of season. Now the word is really meaningful in every season of life. But he says, preach the word in season and out of season. There are some times where preachers, pastors, whatever you'd want to call them, they like to teach. But there are other times where I just soon have someone else teach. Is there any times where you, sitting in the congregation, you're here but you really didn't want to be here? Don't raise your hand, please. I was going to tell you a funny story that happened last week, but I won't tell you that. You ever sit there and you kind of like, I'm only here because I know I'm supposed to be here. Well, why is it so hard for us to keep doing what God told us to do? Things are going tough, so I stop going to church. Things are going tough, so I stop reading the Bible. Things are going tough, so I stop having fellowship. Things are going tough, so I stop all the good stuff because listen, it's not it's It's not a part of my emotional being. I don't feel like doing it. See, I think that we stop doing what we should do because sometimes we feel hypocritical. Well, if I don't feel like it, I'm a hypocrite. Have you ever had that thought come to you? Listen, I think the strongest form of love is a love that's based not upon emotion, but it's based on a decision. Jesus made a decision to die for us. Do you think he really wanted to emotionally? Wasn't it the night before that he spent throughout the night three times? Father, hey, listen, if there's another way, I'm up for it. Not my will, but yours. He didn't emotionally want to. That the highest form of love is a decision, a love that's based on decision. I can't tell you how many times my wife has lost emotions for me over 37 years, and I have lost emotions for her. But every time we lose emotions, we haven't decided that we've fallen out of love. We understand that, no, we're to make a decision to love each other. And when we decide to love each other with or without feelings, all of a sudden God continues to grow, this thing called love. If hypocrisy is based in the emotions, which it's not, it's actually based in the heart of mankind, we wouldn't grow, we wouldn't develop if we based our love on emotions. Listen, if it takes feelings to be genuinely in love with someone, I would never change my grandson's diapers again. I don't ever remember a time in the 2.5 years of his life that I have felt like changing his poopy diapers. But I do that anyway without feelings. Why? Because I do love him. I do care for him. I do want to do that. So he's saying, do you really want this fruit of patience to grow? Then keep doing what I told you to do with or without feelings. And if you'll do it, the Holy Spirit will grow that fruit and will come. Number three, deal with the root problem by relinquishing your desire to control. Because impatience is something we all deal with, we try to overcome that by, I'll give you an example, like cutting the branches off. But as we said earlier, the root of impatience is this thing connected to a control issue, a rule issue. Who's going to rule your life? That decision has to be made. Once you give up the rule of your life, then your self comes under control. See, the fruit of self-control doesn't mean that I get to control myself. It's a word from the Greek that means inner Lord. It's a word that means that I bring my thoughts under the direction of the Lord and the directives of the Lord. I bring my body to Him, and as I yield to Him, the Holy Spirit, myself, comes under His control. And that's a big difference between you and me controlling our own lives. He says, if you really want this self-control to grow in you, if you want to become patient, you have to relinquish your rule over your life. There was a song that we used to sing. I surrender all. How many of you know that? I surrender all. All to thee, my blessed Redeemer, I surrender all. Sang that this past week to the Lord. I've been saying that a lot recently. I surrender, Jesus. I give you my house. I give you my cars. I give you all the material possessions. You see, Saul was afraid of losing stuff, losing his army. And so therefore he acted out of his flesh. You know, sometimes when you think you own your house, when you think you own your cars, when you think all that you possess is yours, you can fear losing it, and it causes you to avoid it, to do sometimes some very fleshy things. But see, you can't lose what you don't own. See, I drive a company car. It's his car. So if it blows up tomorrow, I can patiently endure it because it really doesn't belong to me. My house, I live there, and people would say, that's your house, you own it. Well, actually, the bank owns it, but I'm paying for it, but it's considered my house. But see, it's not my house, it's his house. So if it gets broken into, if it burns down, or if it gets a flood and I don't have any insurance for flood coverage, I can patiently weather that, I can endure. See, that's what patience is. It's standing under pressure, but it's not just gritting your teeth and bearing it. It's standing under pressure and continuing to move ahead. That's the Greek word picture of patience. It's a man with a heavy load on, and he's kind of, but he's not just standing there trying to endure. He's standing there and making progress. God is turning things around to make it work out for his purposes. But you see, you can't ever experience patience until you deal with the root. And the root here is real self-rule. You've got to let go of that, and that's when your self... See, self-control has everything to do with direction. Once you set direction, when you say, I'm going to be a Christian, I'm going to follow Jesus, I'm going to be his man, I'm a boy right now of God, but I'm going to be a man of God someday. That's my direction. And all of a sudden, when you set direction, then the decisions that you need to make will fall into line as you begin to set your course. I think sometimes the reason that so many young people today don't have any self-control is because they have no direction. They aren't able to experience what we call delayed gratification. They have to have it all now because they're not going anyplace. But when you're setting your goal someplace, now I know where I want to go, and so therefore I'm deciding to get there. And myself all of a sudden begins to follow the direction of my life. So self-control has everything to do with direction. Number four, you need to understand, and I need to understand and embrace the fact that God is working while you're waiting. Would you say that with me? God is working while you are waiting. Sometimes he's protecting you. Sometimes he's correcting you. Sometimes he's erecting some character in you. But I'll tell you, in the waiting, God is actively involved. I read a story just 2 days ago about a truck that had jackknifed on a two-lane highway going through the mountains. Kind of like when we go to Morro Bay, you know, on the way over, it's a two-lane highway and you get up there. Well, a truck had jackknifed and it backed up traffic for hours. And can you imagine the impatient thoughts that were manifested in the flesh in those cars that were waiting there? I mean, sometimes my impatience overcomes me and is manifested in the flesh just when I got a short line ahead of me. But it was to, and come to find out, there had been a landslide and it had blocked off the road. And if those cars had gone through, the landslide would have crushed surely a number of them and killing a lot of people. Well, I'll tell you, when they heard that, the article says they were so thankful and grateful because they were protected, even though they didn't appreciate the delay. See, we react to delays because we think nothing's happening. Let me tell you, God's working. He's protecting or he's correcting or he's erecting. In Saul's life, see, Saul had a major flaw. The reason God wanted him to wait is to correct some flaw in his life. He wanted to teach him, you can't do things your way. You can't have me function on your time scale. You have to yield your life to me. If you will, I'll make you a king for the long term. But if you won't, which he didn't, your kingdom won't last. You want to insist on doing things your way? Go ahead and do it. But it won't last. God spoke a word to my heart in 1979 on a plane going to North Carolina conference. I don't have time to tell you because I want us to pray in a few moments. But on that conference, God spoke to me a word. And do you know, it didn't start to happen until 2004 when I came here. That's 25 years later. But I'll never forget the word because it was a powerful word. I won't forget it till I die. I don't even have it written down. I just know when he spoke to me. I know what he said. But now it's being fulfilled. In 2004, when I came here, it started to be fulfilled. You have to wait for things. But you don't just have to wait. You have to wait patiently for things, expectantly for things, filled with joy. Understand that when you have some delays, God's at work. He's doing something. Last of all, make sure you keep your eyes on the end and not the process. Hebrews 12, 1 through 2 says, Jesus, he fixed his eyes upon the joy that was before him. Let me tell you, a little kid can wait for an hour and stand in line when he knows he's in line to go on a Magic Mountain ride that he really likes. I tell you, I've gone to Disneyland. I went to Disneyland about 25 years ago, last time I probably ever go. I don't think I'm going to take my grandson. I tell you, they're, everybody from all over the world was there that day. You had to wait for hours. But there was one thing that kept me in line. I liked that ride. And I know when I get up there, man, it's going to be fun. Let me tell you, you got to get your eyes ahead. You got to know that God's got something good for you planned. So you'll be able to stand. You'll be able to weather it. And you'll not just be able to stand and bear it, but you'll actually make progress. You'll grow so that when the time comes for that to happen, you'll be ready for it. Scripture shows us over and over again that the greatest enemy of God's will and God's best is often impatience. Remember Abraham and Sarah? Couldn't wait for God. So they yielded, and I wish I had time to talk about the story, but I don't. They yielded to temptation, and he came together with another woman to try to produce what God had promised. They started a conflict that continues 4,000 years later today. Conflict between Arab sons of Ishmael and the Jewish sons of Isaac. We see it today. That's a product of impatience way back then. Took things in their own hands. Moses, same thing. God says, I want you to be delivered. Went out and killed an Egyptian. Had to spend 40 more years. Come back. Finally he was used to deliver. Remember the story of Isaac and Rebekah? Jacob comes out. There's a promise about his life. But Rebekah can't wait, so she has to come up with some deceitful scheme and make sure that Jacob gets the blessing, the promise. You know what the result of that impatient act was? 15 to 20 years. Separation. Family broken. Fathers, kids didn't speak to each other. There's a lot of different stories that I could turn to and give to you, but let me tell you, in each case, the goal was something that God really wanted. In each case, it was something that God really wanted, but they couldn't wait for it. Ecclesiastes 3:11 says this, He made everything beautiful in His time. Didn't we sing a song that says, my times are in your hands, in His time. If you wait for His time, and you won't yield to the fear, the panic, the pressure to do things your way, I tell you, God will show up, reveal Himself to you. And I pray that'll happen. I have two scriptures that since the Lord gave me for some of you. And there are some here this day, you're sitting here and you're saying, I wish I'd waited. Don't raise your hands, but can you look back over your life and say, boy, I wish I'd waited? A young person with sexually transmitted disease that they don't have a cure for, boy, I wish I'd waited. I was lonely and I jumped for the first guy that came by. Oh, I wish I'd waited. Wanted some transportation, so went out and bought a car way over my head. Couldn't even afford it. Wish I'd waited. God says to you, if you'll repent, return to me, I'll restore. I'll restore things to you. And He gives you this scripture. And if that's you, if there are some of you here, you're saying, wish I'd waited, but I didn't. I acted that way. Here's what He says to you. Return. Psalms 37:5-9. I want you to memorize this if this is for you. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in Him again, and He's going to do this. He will make your righteousness shine like dawn, the justice of your cause like the noonday sun. Be still before the Lord. Here it is. And wait patiently for Him. Don't fret when men succeed in their ways, when they carry out their wicked schemes. Refrain from anger, the opposite of patience, and turn from wrath. Don't fret. It only leads to evil. Evil men will be cut off, but those who hope in the Lord will inherit the land. Wow. Now, there's another group of people, you're not going to listen to me. And I don't know who you are. Aren't you glad that God doesn't reveal that type of stuff? I don't know who you are. But you hear a message like this, but you're still going to do it your way. You're not going to relinquish control of your life. And that's just not for here. That's a lot of people. They hear things like this, but they just will not relinquish self-rule. So therefore, they never experience self-control. And here's what God says to you. It's a verse that I came across. It's an obscure verse. I don't even know if any of you have ever, you may have read it, but you may have never noticed this verse. It's in Isaiah chapter 50, verses 10 and 11. Here's what it says. Who among you fears the Lord and obeys the word of His servant? Let him who walks in dark, who has no light, trust in the name of the Lord and rely on God. But now, all you who light fires and provide yourselves with flaming torches. Go, walk in the light of your fires and of the torches you have set ablaze. This is what you shall receive from my hand. You will lie down in torment. That's describing a person who finds himself in the midst of the dark and doesn't know what to do, and rather than trusting in God and waiting on him, says, I'm going to light my own torch. I'm going to do my own thing. I'm going to take care of this. God's not working. I'll make it happen. And it says, if you do that, you'll get the bill, but you won't get God's will. There's always a bill. There's always a price to pay for taking things in your own hand. Well, I'll tell you, whenever you act in the flesh, it will bring forth death and it will damage everything you are trying to do. You'll get the bill, as I said, but his will escape you. And I hope that's a warning for those of you who just are here and you're really running your own life. You're doing your own thing, and appreciate you come on Sundays and you visit churches wherever you go, here most of the time possibly. But I warn you that if you don't relinquish self-rule, you won't experience self-control. And the flip side of self-control is patience, because wherever you find a patient person, you find a person who's brought himself under the control of the Lord. And wherever you find a self-control person, you find a patient person. And we need this fruit. Here's how I want us to close. We've got about 5 minutes. I'd like to have you stand with me, if you wouldn't mind, please. I know this will be stretching for some of you. You may not enjoy praying with people, but I want us to break up in groups of just 3 to 4 people. And I want you to choose one of the fruit that you need most. If I were in a group, and I'm not going to be because I'm going to be up here because I'm going to bring you right back, I'd choose patience. And if you aren't, and I just want you to hold hands with each other, and I want you to pray that God will grow this fruit in you. Whichever one you feel like you need the most. I'll go through them again. Here it is. Love, joy. Just wait just a second before you join. Listen to me, okay? Love, say it with me. Joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Choose one that you feel like you would, it's kind of maybe the smallest plant in your life, and just ask God to grow that in you. Now, if you've never prayed in front of people, don't feel pressured by this, but if you are willing to step out and try, all you have to do as you hold hands, when it comes your turn, just say, if you choose patience like I would, just say, God, grow patience in me. Simple as that. God will hear that prayer. Doesn't have to be wordy, just he'll hear that prayer and begin to grow that fruit. Go ahead and do that. Take about just a few moments to do that. Won't take very long. And then we'll join together and pray as a congregation. And as you wrap up your prayers, I'd like to have you bridge the aisles and let's just take hands of each other and let's pray a corporate prayer for this assembly. Hallelujah, Lord. Praise your name, Jesus. Jesus, hear these prayers, Lord. We plant seeds, Lord. Plant seeds, Father. Hallelujah, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Let's bridge the aisles, if you wouldn't mind. Let's take the hands of all of us, kind of one, as one voice. Praise your name, Lord. Praise your name, Jesus. Praise your name. As you're concluding your prayer, let's sing that song. Sandy's got it now, and I surrender all. Let's sing that together and bridge the aisles once again. Take the hand of the person. Sandy, would you lead us in that song as we conclude?
Surrender all.
I want you to hold your hands now is because I want to pray that we as a congregation, no, I'm sorry, I apologize. I didn't mean to, if you lift your hands, if you want to, you can, but I'd like to have you hold hands, okay? Because it speaks of our oneness. I apologize, that was my bad. I've been asking the Lord to help us be a congregation who's known by its fruit. You know, when we meet on Sunday nights, I appreciate the gifts and I pray for healings and ministry and encouragement. And boy, I'm all for that. We need that in this day. But I'll tell you, on Monday through Saturday out there, we need some fruit. We need some fruit. People are hungry out there and they got to have something to eat. And I just pray that this series that we've been in for the last few weeks, beyond the message that we're given, that the Holy Spirit would do a work in us. See, the fruit of the Spirit is from Him. And I pray, God, as we hold hands, speaks of our oneness together. We're a part of something a whole lot bigger than us. This church is a part of other churches, other fellowships. And together we are called Your church, Your people. And You have a desire for us to bear fruit, more fruit and much fruit. Just like parents want their kids at some time down the road to give them grandchildren, so You want to see fruit. And I pray, God, that You would be released, Holy Spirit, to do in us what we can't do ourselves. We can't produce love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. We can't produce that, but we can yield to You. We can obey You. We can lay our lives before You. We can say, I surrender all. And we do that today. I give You everything. I give You my family. I give You my finances. I give You all of my well-being. I give it all to You, Lord. And as You do that, Holy Spirit, just be free to bring a new crop of fruit among us. I pray for salvations in this place. Oh God, that people would come in here who don't know You and would leave knowing You, Jesus, because they've been convicted by the Spirit. I pray for the very challenges, Lord, that You have put before us, that we'd be faithful to do what You tell us to do, not what our flesh tells You us to do. We have the possibility of a prison being built right next door, Lord, we're told, by the city and the state. And God, if that be Your will, then we are committed to being a fruit to that place. Delivery people who can take fruit to them and bring healing and hope and help in every situation. Oh God, You're a good God, and I would ask You to help us grow this type of fruit. In Your precious name we pray. Amen. Amen. Over the next couple of months, you're going to probably notice a little change in our services. We're going to have some prayer times every Sunday. I feel like God's saying He wants to develop a praying church. So we're going to be breaking up in small groups on a regular basis in our services. And so let's believe for God to develop some great fruit. God bless you. With the elders, with the prayer teams, come forward. If you don't know Jesus, please come down. Let us introduce you to Him today. God bless you.
water, earth,